Numbers chapter 22. And I'll begin reading here in verse 1. We'll read probably about 20. We won't read the whole chapter. We could, but we won't. I'll just skip around a couple places here. I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Wot is just an old English word that means to know or to be aware of. And you just look that up in the dictionary and you're good there. Verse 7, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." I'm going to go over to verse 22. Verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went," talking about Balaam now, "and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass." I am going to ask the Lord to replay this when I get to heaven. Amen. "And she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill thee. And thine ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay." This fellow, he's having a conversation with a donkey. What in the world? He must live in Michigan in the high state or something. But anyways, now look at this, 31. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." A good move. "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." What a passage we've embarked upon this morning. Amen. Brother Dave, would you ask the Lord's help in the preaching this morning? Amen. Yeah.
pray for our pastor today, Father, that he present your word, that we may hear, we may open our ears, our mind, and our hearts up, Lord, just absorb as much as we can. We pray in the Son of Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we approach chapter 22, what Brother Dave prayed is absolute truth. Unless you and I are willing as fertile soils of the heart to receive what God has for us, we can't expect to get any help this morning. But I believe you've come this morning because you want some help. You want something to eat. Amen. Most people don't come to the dinner table if they're not hungry. I mean, unless it's for a good cup of coffee and whatever else is going on. But here this morning, as you approach chapter 22, you're introduced to a couple of interesting characters. First of all is Balak. He is the king of Moab. Now, if you know Moab, Moab comes from the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters. Amen. No, they didn't live in certain parts of the United States, but you know what I'm saying. It's the incestuous nation of Moab and Ammon. Now, Ammon's not mentioned of here. But what happens is, in the previous chapter, Sihon, king of the Amorite, he takes away part of Moab's land. And of course, you know what happens next. Israel comes along and tries to move through, and they're like, you know, we're going to stomp you into eternity. And Moses is like, you know, not happening. So they just kind of obliterate the entire nation of the Amorites, including Sihon, and then Og, so forth and so on. And now, at the beginning of this chapter, Balak, the king of Moab, is scared to death. Now, here's the thing. The Lord had already told Moses and the entire children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, do not mess with Moab. That's Jeremy's version. Don't fight with Moab, because even though they're a little weird, you're not going to mess with them because there's partial blessing on that group from Lot. And the Lord is going to take care and the Lord is going to deal with Moab. So, and I believe that king of Moab knew that. But what happens is the king of Moab has such a bad conscience about him. He's got such a dirty conscience. When he sees what happens to the Amorites, instead of going, well, praise God, we're getting our land back, all of a sudden now he thinks Israel's going to do that to them. So that kind of lays the groundwork where Balak, he's all flustered. He's sore afraid, the text says. And then the Bible says that he's just flat stressed out. He's worrying about something that he didn't need to worry about. Does that sound familiar, Christian? You ever go through the week and you are stressing about something and it never takes place? But many times you make the matter worse because you meddle with it and you pick at it like a scab that's trying to heal for the umpteenth time, and there you are picking the scab on your knee, and oh no, I'm bleeding, and I need another band. You see what I mean? And what happened is the king of Moab, they just could have went on by because the Lord said don't mess with them, but now we get to get into some trouble. So Balak, king, son of Zippor, king of Moab, he gets a hold of Balaam. And Balaam, he's a false prophet. His name means glutton. His name means lord of the people, conjurer. And he's a false prophet, but he knows enough about God because he's over by the area of Mesopotamia, which is where Abraham and Lot come out of, if you remember. So he's a false prophet. And what happens is Balak says, hey, Balaam, you're the guy, and you're number one in my book, so I need you to come curse these people so hopefully I can win after you're done doing your little curse thing. Amen? You still with me? You know? Amen. So that's the setup for that thing here, and you find a couple of interesting characters. But as we read, there's an even more interesting account that takes place in the chapter. You see, both of the men are self-willed, amen, and they desire to have it their own way, right? Just like BK, have it your way. But Balaam has a supernatural experience with a donkey. He does. I don't know if you're processing or not. You know, what happened? Did you eat mushrooms instead of grass? But he has a supernatural experience with the donkey. You can laugh at that. That's okay. You laughed at worse on television this week. Here's the problem with some of you crabby Christians, and let me get this off my chest, is you come to church and you want everything to be according to your pious standards, but you'll go home and watch all that junk, and you'll laugh, and you'll cut up, and you'll send it on Facebook, but the moment I say something about mushrooms, you're like, well, I just don't believe you should. What? Be in church like that? That's funny. A talking donkey, that's hilarious. Matter of fact, it's so funny you watch three different versions of it. I'm not even going to name it, but you know who I'm talking about. Amen. Give me that. Busting my chops. But from the passage this morning, I'm doing all right. I'm just telling you the truth, and you know it. What happens, this donkey, what he says is worth listening to. And you've heard the old adage, and I'm trying to set this up. I never was very good at volleyball, amen? But I'd like to try to set it up for you so you can serve it back. And what happens is, what comes out of the mouth of this donkey, and you say, well, that's not the biblical word. I know what the biblical word is, but if I say that word, then some of you are going to go out of here and go, he just likes to swear in church, and every time he gets the opportunity, he's going to say the word. No, okay, look up the definition to the word donkey. It is synonymous with ass. It's okay. But what this donkey says, don't get lost in semantics, is worth listening to. And what you have to realize, that sometimes you don't like how the truth is presented. Would you at least say amen to that?
Amen.
You didn't like it when you went to the doctor and your doctor said, this is your problem. But you didn't take it out on the doctor. Actually, you went and paid his bill, right? But what happens is many times the Lord will present you with the truth. And he'll put it in a package that is negative. And he just wants to see if you're willing to accept the truth and take the truth, no matter what kind of donkey is delivering it. Amen? So you got to consider that this morning. What the donkey says is worth listening to. You say, well, in the preaching, what's a donkey a picture of? I don't know. I suppose it could. Well, in Job chapter, 11, verse 12, the Bible talks about an ass being the type of an unsaved man. Though man be wise, though he be born like a wild ass's colt. So in the Bible, the picture of a lost man is an ass. It could be a lost man. I suppose you could say the donkey could be your conscience, right? Because everywhere Balaam goes, there goes his donkey. But how about this? Maybe over in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, when Jesus Christ rides down the streets of Jerusalem, lo, he comes on the colt, on the foal of an ass. Maybe it's a type and picture of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a type and picture of the Holy Spirit. However it appears today and whatever it speaks to you by, can I say this? I'd like to preach a message entitled, Your Donkey's Talking. Amen?
Amen.
I tried so hard, and I saw all the evil points of Balaam and the evil points of Balak, and you get down there in verse 41, and lo and behold, you have the satanic trinity in that chapter. You have Balak, which is a picture of Satan. You have Balaam, which is a picture of the Antichrist, and you have Baal, which is a picture of the false prophet. So you have all these things, and they're great to study, but I just kept going back to what Balaam's donkey kept saying. And I said, man, there's got to be some things here. I mean, I'm trying to think of other animals that spoke in the Bible. I'm coming up short. Why the Lord would allow truth to come out of the mouth of a donkey is just mesmerizing to me in 2023, when that word that is used in the King James Bible is often used to refer to a sottish fellow or a fool or an idiot. But there's lots that you can learn. And I just want to say this morning, if I could try to present it this way, your donkey might be talking this morning.
Amen.
And you might want to listen to him. So I'm going to try to preach this the best I can. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but it's saying a few things. Let me say this morning. Your donkey's talking, and number one, you know what it's saying? It's saying you better think about what you're doing. Look at verse 28 with me. You better think about what you're doing. Now, while you're coming to that place, it's important because this generation no longer desires to think. Everything is thought for them. Everything is self-gratification. Everything is one touch, this, that, and the other. This world wants to program you to not think. It's programming you through images. You no longer read as a society, but I'm telling you this morning, your donkey's talking and you need to stop and think about what you're doing. Look at verse 28. Bible says in Numbers chapter 22, verse 8, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? That's a good question, isn't it? What in the world are you doing? We could just stop right there and call the service. And by the way, I just throw the spoiler out now. Really, Brother Cole and I got together and said, you know what? We could try to train the people with the Tootsie Roll offering because you're just so close to the altar. I'm making that all up here. The next thing you know, we'll have, now you have to get down like this to get a Tootsie Roll. I'm just kidding. We will never do that, but I thought it was funny, so I thought I'd say that. But you really need to think about what you're doing. I can see that offering morphing into like a Snickers offering or a Reese's peanut butter cup offering, but I digress. Can I tell you this morning that Balaam had an agenda? Would you agree? I'm sure many of you are familiar with the passage, but you need to stop and think about the agenda you're trying to carry out this morning. I want to show it to you through the text. Balaam had an agenda. It wasn't a good agenda. Listen, everyone here today has an agenda. You just need to make sure it's lining up with God's agenda. He said, preacher, every time I walk into this church, you're stepping off. I ain't that good of a name. That's the Holy Spirit if he ever clips your toenails at all. Amen? But you need to watch your agenda. Balaam had an agenda. Look at this thing. Look over at Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 11. You know what Balaam's agenda was? First of all, his agenda was greed. His agenda was greed. Just got to go get it. Jude chapter 1 verse 11 talks about a group of individuals that ran greedily after the error of Balaam. You know, as you read this chapter, Balaam was awful in a hurry to get rewarded, wasn't he? Balaam was awful in a hurry to go get what he wanted to do. Balaam was in an awful hurry to go against what God told him to do initially. You say, well, you're against yourself. I know what the Lord said. You know why the Lord many times lets you do what you do even after he told you not to? Because he knows you're going to do it anyway. Amen. That's truth. But you better think about your agenda this morning. I'm trying to help you. I want you to see your life through the eyes of this false prophet prophesied against by a talking donkey. You need to think about what you're doing. You need to think about your agenda this morning. Is it pleasing to God? But Balaam had an agenda and it was all about greed. Not only that, number two, his agenda was all about gain. Look in the chapter with me, Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. You know what he was after in verse 7? He was after what them princes brought him. The rewards of divination were in their hand, the Bible says. And I'm telling you what, if there's something that lit up the eyes of old Balaam, it was money. You better stop and think about you have to have money to pay your bills. But let me remind you what the old preacher said. You only need so much money and then the rest is for showing off. You say, well, yeah, preacher, I just have a different standard. I know what your standard is. Your standard is what you see online this week and what you see online next week and then what you want in the driveway next year. Amen? Nothing wrong with having nice things, working hard for them. Amen? That's a blessing. But you better watch your agenda. And Balaam's agenda was all about greed. It was all about gain. Not only that, his agenda was godless. Look at verse 22. He had a godless agenda. And this is where it kind of cuts short. And you got to check this thing out. His agenda was godless. You say why? Because in verse 22, someone's standing against him, ain't it? You ever stop to think that God just might be against your agenda? Isn't that a difficult thing to process? I think, well, I'm a child of God, and God loves me. And you're right, he'll always love you, but he won't always be for you in the sense of agreeing about what you're doing right now. You say, where are you getting? I just want you to think from a donkey standpoint about what you're doing. You need to think about it. His agenda was godless. The Bible says in Numbers 22:22, God's anger was kindled because he went. You better think about your agenda this morning. How about this one? You need to think about your ambition and what it's driving you to do. We say this, don't we say this? And I know we often mean it in a positive sense. I wish the generation come up would have more ambition, right? Or you say this about someone who's kind of pokey. You ever meet them employees just kind of pokey? You're dumpy looking, you know. Ain't comb their hair. And look, wash your face in a week, and they're going to come serve food. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you came to work. Amen. But you say this, well, they aren't too ambitious. Right? That's what you say, right? You better check your ambition. I want you to see what Balaam's ambition did to him through the passage. Balaam had ambition, but you've got to check your ambition. Let me say this. His ambition, you know what it was? Look at verse 17. His ambition was to be honored. That's what drove him. Look at verse 17. The Bible says here, Numbers 22, 17, I will promote thee unto very great honor. I remember when I got my first promotion at McDonald's. I was promoted to crew trainer. Dun, da, da, da. Had my crown on. Golden spatula. No golden spatula. Amen. At that time, they put like a dozen pins on. You made your head weigh about 30 pounds. Amen. All that stuff there. And that gave you a little bit more responsibility. Like, I don't know, like a quarter raise or what. It wasn't much, but it was just like, I got a title. I'm important. And all of a sudden, now you had meetings for crew trainers. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's me. I got to go take care of business here. Me and Ray Kroc, we're going to have a meeting. You know, right? But it was honor. And as soon as Balak said, hey, I can promote thee unto honor, he's like, yeah, that's my ticket, baby. I've been back here in Mesopotamia. I've been shaking fries and wiping tables. I've had enough of this, and it's time for me to be honored. You got to check that ambition. If you don't check your ambition, you'll be chasing the wrong things, and you'll have God after you. Hey, look, what a blessing it is to be debt-free, amen? Now, if you ain't, you can say amen anyways, but it is a blessing, but you know what? You should still live for Jesus Christ even if you got debt. That one clipped kind of weird, didn't it? But his ambition was to be honored. I think about the scriptures and people that was driven by the need for honor. Remember Adonijah, King Solomon's son? Bible says that when it was time for Solomon to be king, the Bible says in 1 Kings that Adonijah exalted himself. Why? Well, he had good men behind him. General Joab was behind him. One of the priests was behind him, right? Abiathar was behind him. He got some good men pushing, amen? That's what happens a lot of churches. You get a man, and you get a couple other men that are of notoriety, and they'll get behind someone and give them a shove, and hey, yeah, you somebody. And I tell you, the Bible says that Adonijah was a goodly man. The Bible says about Adonijah that concerning the kingdom that his father had not told him no. You realize that every time you talk to the Lord about doing something, he won't always say no. He expects you to trust him. But if you don't hear a resounding yes, you better not do it. You say, why? Well, Adonijah, he exalted himself. He was all about honor and sacrifice and sheep and, you know, da-da-da-da, I am the king. You know, because, you know, the throne was mine. He's telling his mom later after they booted him, right? So he's like, the throne is mine. What happens is he goes there and tries to connive, and he ends up getting killed by his brother's best man there, Benaiah. You got to be careful about your ambition. It'll drive you to exalt yourself. You live in a wicked world where it's all about what's in it for me. You realize the reason you and I live is to please Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm so hard on this stuff is because of all of our programming throughout the week. All of our programming is, you're such a wonderful person. You could never do anything wrong, and your best life is just in front of you. And I'm thinking, my best life, it's been the worst 5 years of my life. Why? Trying to do what God wants you to do. You try to do what God wants you to do, and your kids get sick, amen? You try to do what God wants you to, and then the bottom falls out. You try to do what God wants you to, you get attacked over here. You try to obey what God wants you to do over here, and your wife's mad at you for a week, and you don't even know what you did, which is rare. You see what I mean? You got to watch your ambition. It'll drive you to seek honor from everyone else but the Lord. Last time I read the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So I should seek honor from the Lord instead of honor from men. That's a hard thing. You know why? Because I really like it when someone tells me I do a good job. You say, well, you're a different breed and you can just exist without praise. No, I can't. You know what? I thought, she's not here. I'll say it, amen. There's been some times in my marriage, only 27 years, right? Am I right? Thank you. Only 27 years, I did the dishes. I wiped everything down. I had her, whatever it was, waiting for her when she walked in, you know. And I'm sitting down like it was done a long time ago, you know. And I'm like, hey, baby, how are you? She's like, that poor gal works between 50 and 60 hours a week putting up with all them people up there at the nursing home. And she comes in. She says nothing about the house. She said nothing about the dishes. I'm like, oh, I see how you are. Of course, I have no idea what kind of day she had, right? I have no idea that she probably lost a patient that had been there a very long time, and she's dealing with employees, right? But I wanted to be maybe honored a little bit, and I didn't get it. So it changed my own countenance. We doing all right this morning? I got to move on. That thing could preach for about a year. And then you know what you do, man. You pout for the rest of the night. What's wrong? Nothing. Nobody appreciates me. Well, they're dirty dishes, guys. You ought to do the dishes, amen? Well, you think just because you're doing dishes, you automatically got to wear a skirt or something? Come on, help out. Help that gal out, amen? Well, you better think about your ambition. His ambition was to be honored by others. How about this one? His ambition, if you look at verse 28, I know who he hurt, but his ambition led him to hurt others. You see that? Look at 28. His own ambition drove him to hurt others. You say, he's just a donkey? Yeah? But that donkey could talk. I'm telling you what. His ambition, me first. Look at me. I'm going to the king's house. And he's going to honor me. And you find out later in that passage, he says, I will do whatever you say. That's a blank check. You know what he does? His ambition begins to hurt others. Bible says in verse 28, when that donkey opens her mouth, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? I want to ask you this in your ambition and your personal life. Does your ambition end up hurting others? Does your agenda drive your ambition up and cause you to run over other Christians because they're in the way your progress? Your ambition will hurt others. Has it hurt Christians? How about this? Has your ambition hurt family members? Sure it does. You know it'll get you in trouble faster than anything? Personal ambition. You know it destroys churches around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Frustrated ambition. They want to do something, but they won't do it the right way. They want to be in charge of something, but they're not willing to do it the right way. Frustrated ambition. You got to check your ambition. You got to check your agenda. Balaam's ambition was to hurt others. Not only that, but in Numbers 22:32, I want to point this out. His ambition was hated by God. And you know it's hated because in verse 32, the angel of the Lord is standing there with a sword ready to cut that sucker's head off. You see it? There's only one reason that that fella didn't get his head removed, and that's because of a donkey standing there. That donkey had enough sense to get out the way. You see that? His ambition blinded him towards the things of God. I'm just trying to preach to help you. You've got to keep your agenda in check. You've got to keep your ambition under the mighty hand of God and make sure it's what His ambition is. Well, not only that, you better think about your agenda. You better think about your ambition. How about this? You better think about your actions. Let's just dial it down. Amen. Agenda, that's kind of a vague term, right? It's a secret motive. You don't have that written out in your Franklin Planner. Amen. I hope you don't. Like, they've got a section in there in the Franklin Planner for passwords. I'm like, what idiot would write their passwords in there? Now, if you do, I'm not talking about you, amen. I'm talking about the Methodists or something. But who would write all their passwords down just so someone could take it? But oftentimes, that's what our agenda is. It's hidden. That's right, brother. Our motives, our agenda, right? Our ambition, it's hidden. Nobody can see it. Ah, but God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. I'm trying to help you this morning. His ambition was hated for God, by God. And let me say this, you better think about your actions. Balaam's actions, they were wrong. Weren't they? They were wrong. God said, don't go, and he went. They were wicked. They were for the wrong reason. And he was wily about it, just like that coyote. He was. Have you thought about your actions lately? Let me turn a thing on you. I just turn it like that. Amen? Let me just get real specific, even though the Holy Spirit of God knows what your actions are and I don't. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a paper boy. I didn't come here for a collection. But is what you're doing today right with God? Is it right? You say, none of your business. I don't even know what it is. Relax. Is what you're doing right? Good question, ain't it? Is what you're doing right now, the actions that you're personally and publicly engaged in, do they glorify God? If Jesus Christ walked up, is what you're doing giving Him glory? How about this? What you're doing, your actions. Would you want Jesus Christ to come back and find you doing it? That one fellow said, preacher, I don't think smoking's wrong. Up you go. There it is, right in your hand. So, no, preacher, this robe of flesh. I know, but can you imagine going up there, glorified body, still got smoke on your breath? And he's like, no, sir, this is the no smoking section, right? Amen. Would you like to come? Would you like the Lord to come? That's funny. Would you like the Lord to come back and find you doing it? How about this? What you're doing, your actions, how will they stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? Isn't that what we're supposed to be looking to? After His blessed appearance, the blessed hope, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the rapture, right? Get out of here. The next thing right on the timeline of eternity is the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you, I do, say, and do should be lined up right against the judgment seat of Christ. Every decision you make, every thought you make, everything you do should say, is this going to put me in a better light at the judgment seat of Christ? And if you can't do that, then you're doing wrong. I'm just saying this morning, you know what? Your donkey's talking. You know what he's saying? You better check what you're doing. You better think about what you're doing. Well, he says something else here. He says something else here, verse 30. Your donkey's talking a little too loud, and it says this. You better think about where you're going. You better think about what you're doing. You better think about where you're going. Verse 30. The Bible says, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? That donkey's trying to talk to Balaam like he's saying, you know, modern vernacular, dude, what are you doing? I never acted like this before. You and I go everywhere together. Don't you suppose there's something wrong? It's saying you better think about where you're going. You know what Balaam was doing? Look at verse 21. Balaam was going the wrong way. You see it right in Scripture. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. You know why it was wrong? Back in verse 12, God said, don't go. The wrong way. How about you? You going the right way today? The direction you're heading right now, is that the perfect will of God? You say, no, you know, I know I need to keep doing better. Stop saying you need to do better. People that say I need to do better aren't doing better and don't plan to do better. You're either right or you're wrong. And if you got guts enough to admit you're wrong, then you got guts enough to say I can do right. I'm just saying you got to think about what this donkey's saying. Is what the direction you're going in your life, is it the right direction? Only you and the Holy Spirit and the devil know. That's the only three. Balaam is going the wrong way. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, look, we covered this on Wednesday night in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. The Bible says, it is not within man that walketh to direct his steps. You can't do it. If you're going on your own accord, if you're walking all by yourself, you're going the wrong way, because the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. You know that. You know the Scripture. You know it inside and out. How you going today? What direction you going? How about that one? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's a good one my parents put on me when I was young. You know the Lord sees everything you do? You're kidding me. Right? That's good. You know another one they put on me? Be sure your sin will find you out. That's two verses that scare the devil out of any kid, man. Yeah. You start doing wrong, it'll find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, not just the evil, but the good too. What direction are you heading today? You say, preacher, you're kind of, I got to be vague. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can drill in on you. So you know what he's thinking right now. You know what he's brought right to your attention. It's sitting there right here, right there. That's the thing he's talking to you about. You see, Balaam was going the wrong way, and in verse 22, you see that Balaam was against the Lord. He was going against the Lord. Bible says in verse 22 that the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. I don't know about you. I've had adversaries over the years, but I do not want the Lord against me. I mean, there's almost some kind of honor as a man to have a few enemies for the right reason, amen? But there's almost like, oh, you've got some enemies. You must be doing something right, wrong, or indifferent, right? But the last person I want adversarial against me is Jesus Christ. Because I read in the scripture, he dispatched one angel and slew 185,000. That's a bad dude, man. Hollywood ain't got nothing on that, man. But the Lord's standing there and adversarial against him. Balaam was going the wrong way and Balaam was going against the Lord. How about you this morning? Have you examined the direction you're going? Balaam was against the Lord. Notice this in verse 12. I'll show you how he's against the Lord. Real simple. Verse 12, he was against the Lord by being against his word. Verse 12, thou shalt not go with them. That's the word of the Lord. That's scripture. You know how you stand against God? Go against his word. Ignore his word when it's taught. Ignore his word when it's read. Ignore his word when it's preached. You'll be against God in a heartbeat. Not only that, Balaam went against the people of God in verse 12. You say, how so? Because he said, don't curse them, for they are blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant, isn't it? I will bless them that bless thee and curse of them that curseth thee. That's that Jew. That's the nation of Israel. He was against God's word, and he was against God's people. You see that? He's in trouble. That's double trouble. Well, Balaam finally went up against the long-suffering of God in verse 22, where the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And let me tell you what, if it wasn't for that donkey, old Balaam would be a dead fella. He would have went slice and chopped that sucker's head off, rolled down the hill, and go on without him. Hear something? Think about how you live your life and the direction you're taking your life. You're tempting the long-suffering and mercy of God. Look, I know this is hard preaching. If you're living, you know, you're living right and spitting white, just say amen. It's all good. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank the Lord for somebody saying that. Amen. Jeez. You ever stop and think that you're against God? Against the Word of God? Against the people of God? I tell you, there's a bunch of people I'd be against if you pinned me down on it, but it wouldn't never be the nation of Israel. You ever notice that every major power on the face of this earth that ever stood against God's people are not even a third world country anymore? How about Egypt? How about Spain? And we could go on and on. Germany? Well, we got to keep going. Balaam was going the wrong way. He was going against the Lord. And you know what Balaam was doing? Balaam was going to go over there and pretend to be spiritual. He's a religious guy. Look here in verse 18. Look what Balaam does. He claims God as my God. You see that? Verse 18. He claims God, Jehovah God, as my God. He says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. What a bunch of fluffery. Balaam never talks to God unless God questions him or pins him down with a sword in his hand. Notice that. Yet he claims him as my God. What a bunch of buffoonery. A lot of Christians do that. Oh, he's my God. You never talk to him. Never read his word. Never talk, you never speak up for him. Never stick up for him. Never try to tell someone about Jesus Christ. But he's your God, is he? Okay, your word. Your word against everybody else's. Not only that, Balaam claims God is my God. Look at verse 38. He's a religious faker. He's a religious pretender. Balaam claims he has no power. Verse 38, have I now any power? You see that? You know, you ever run into those Christians? I have. What is it? It's just not me. It's all God. I know you got a blessing out of that, but it's just all the Lord. And ever since I came back to the Lord, it's just all about you, God. And you're just number one in my life. And you're going, that's number one, man. I don't know where you know how to learn your numbers from. He claims him as his God, and he makes it all about himself. Oh, I don't have any power at all. But honor me now. Trying to help you this morning. I know it cuts a little close. Balaam claims he has no power. And over in verse 38, even though he denies it, he claims to be loyal to the word. Look at verse 38. He's a bold support for the orthodoxy of the faith. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds religious. That's just really good. Whatever the Lord says, I'm going to speak. Yeah. How about number 31, when they chop your head off, Balaam? Are you speaking the word then? Like, yeah, chop. He claims to be loyal to the word in verse 38. But you'll notice real quick, I got a little bit of ground to cover, but we're doing all right. He ignores the word in verse 12. He's in opposition to the word in verse 32. In verse 41, he's irreverent to the word because he's standing with Balak and the altar of Baal, which is against God's people. If you have anything to do with anything that is against Israel, God's people, shame on you. You say, well, that's not political. That's biblical. And if you can't read plain English, I'm sorry. Amen. Catch up with the column. You don't stand against God's people. That thing's still in effect. But he ignores the word. He's in opposition to the word. He's irreverent to the word. He's going the wrong way. You ever stop and think about what way you're going? Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train. So at that time, the conductor come around and began to gather the tickets. The puncher. He punched the tickets. And he comes over and he sees Mr. Einstein there. And, oh, hello, Mr. Einstein. And he knew the conductor and the conductor knew him. And he's fiddling around in his coat pocket. Can't find his ticket. Fiddling around in his pants pocket. He stands up, turns around, you know, sit down, fight. Still can't find the ticket. Goes through a beacon. And the conductor goes, I know who you are. I know you bought the ticket. You know, smartest guy in the world, can't find his ticket, right? But that's all right. And so he says, don't worry about it. I know you bought the ticket. It's all good. And he goes to walk away. And Albert's just frantic. He's like, I can't find the ticket. I can't find the ticket. He turned the seat over. And he sits down, looks underneath it, and looks back in his books again. He said, Mr. Einstein, I said I know you. It's okay. He says, I know me too. I just don't know where I'm going. There's a lot of Christians like that. They don't know where they're going. They got their ticket punched. They're on the right train. And even though their Bible tells them where they're going, they have no clue where they're going. Just like Israel, going in circles. I know who I am too. I just know where I'm going. Boy, that's Christianity, ain't it? You say, yeah, I'm saved. What are you doing? Yeah, I'm working 9 to 5. Sometimes some overtime. No, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, I go to church. No, that's for you. What are you doing for the Lord? Well, you know, I give box every now and then. Don't know where you're going, do you? Well, your donkey's talking this morning. It's saying a couple things. It's saying you better think about what you're doing. You better think about where you're going. And finally, you better think about what's going to happen next. You better think about what's going to happen next. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. Last thing he says here, Numbers chapter 22, verse 30. He says this. He says, And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? Upon thou hast ridden ever since I was thine of this day. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? You see what that donkey's doing? He's trying to show and reveal to him that the reason he acted that way was because of what was going to happen next. He saw the angel of the Lord with the sword, and the donkey flipped out. And he says right in verse 30, when the Lord opens up his mouth, he says, was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam says, nay. So there must have been a problem. So I ask you this morning, I want you to think about what's going to happen next. What happens next? Well, real quickly, we'll close. Numbers chapter 24, verse 11. You can write it down or just follow along. You know what happens to Balaam? He doesn't get any honor and he doesn't get any reward. His ambition and his agenda got him nowhere. He got no reward. Over there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Balaam's memory is discarded and associated with sin and false doctrine. You see what happened? And finally, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, I want you to get a hold of this. Balaam dies and goes to hell. I want to ask you, you need to think about what's going to happen next. All that prepping and all that primping and all that hidden agenda and all that ambition and, oh, I'm telling you what, here's finally my break and here's my opportunity and I'm telling you it's going to be the greatest thing in the world. I'm going to get accolades. I'm going to get a 5-star rating and a 6-figure income and the government will only know about half of it, you know, of course, because we're Baptists, so forth and so on. I'm telling you, here's my opportunity and guess what happens? None of it comes through. I'm saying, do you know what's going to happen next? Have you really considered what's going to happen next in your life? As incredible as this biblical account of Balaam is and his talking donkey, I found something even more thought-provoking as I studied it. I kind of came upon it by accident. Nearly every donkey on the face of this earth has a distinguishing characteristic about it. Besides the pointy ears and the loud bray, every donkey has a dark dorsal stripe right down the back, and he has a dark shoulder stripe. I got to think about that thing. I'm not trying to be psycho or super spiritual, maybe a little psycho. I got to think about Balaam. Every donkey, even the burros, even the little Mexican ones, right? They got it too. And I'm like, why didn't God kill Balaam? He should have. He went against his own people. He went against God's people. He went against the word of God. He say, well, he didn't kill him because he's going to have him prophesy. I get that. The next couple of chapters he prophesies over. But why didn't God kill him? I got to think about that thing. God looking down from heaven. Angel of the Lord's over there with a sword drawn. And he looks down at Balaam, and there's one thing between Balaam and the donkey. You know what it is? It's a cross. You see it? Crosses like that on that donkey. Balaam's on that cross. And I might be wrong. And you can call me a heretic, help yourself. I wonder if the Lord saw that cross and goes, yeah. One day I'm going to put my son on there for a nation full of donkeys. Typified lost mankind. I'm just saying, I want you to think about what's going to happen next. Balaam dies. He gets no reward. He goes to hell. Look, if you're saved, you can't go to hell if you tried. But listen, if your ambition's wrong, your agenda's wrong, your actions are wrong, your direction's gone, there's not going to be rewards for you at the judgment seat of Christ. God will not reward sin. And since the Lord withheld Balaam from that reward, the Lord withheld Balaam from honor, he'll do it to his sons and daughters too. I'm just trying to get you to think this morning. Your donkey's talking. I wonder if you've heard her bray lately. Have you thought about your actions? Have you thought about the direction you're in? And have you thought about what's going to happen next? As my Blondie comes to the piano or organ this morning, I'm going to open this altar. Maybe you just need to come talk to the one who made the donkey. Maybe you need to take the time and just get a hold of the one who created heaven and earth and say, Lord, I need some help. I need some help on what I'm thinking. I need some help on where I'm going. And I want to please you with every ounce of my being. Would that be you this morning? As she begins to play, would you come? Altar is open.